And so, if you have a Bible, let's open up our Bibles tonight to the Old Testament book of 1 Kings. And we're going to be in 1 Kings chapter 15 tonight. I normally don't title these Thursday night teachings, but tonight I did. And I titled it, if I would title it this chapter, An Uncompromising Faith. And I wrote down underneath the title, I want this. That's what I want, is an uncompromising faith as a believer. Now, as we look at this whole section of the book of 1 and 2 Kings, really, this, in many ways, is the story of the nation of Israel and their kings. It's a sad story. And it's sad because in spite of God's great mercy, in spite of the abundance of God's grace, in spite of God's heaping blessing upon blessing and heaping, all of those wonderful things that God gave to them just over and over to the nation of Israel, yet they continually rebelled. They continually wandered off. They continually blew it. They continually turned their backs on God, and they turned to the sin of idolatry, or they would get comfortable. Things would start going really well for them. They would become complacent, and then they would forget about God. And so when we look at 1 Kings, and then we'll get to 2 Kings, what we really have in a lot of ways is a sad story or a sad picture. We might say that they went from glory to captivity. And it was all because of reaping. They were reaping the consequences of their own sin, and God ended up removing his blessings from them. He removed his divine protection from them, and both of the tribes, the northern tribes of Israel, the southern tribe of Israel. Now, when we talk about Israel, sometimes we need to think about it like this. The southern tribe was Judah, the northern tribe were the 10 tribes, but they both ended up becoming defeated by their enemies and going into captivity. The northern tribe by the Assyrians and the southern tribe by the Babylonians. And ultimately, because of their sin and them turning away from the Lord, they lost their homes. They lost their homeland. Many of them lost their family members. And so when they were in captivity, though, it was then that they woke up and many of them came to repentance. They were humbled. And they turned back to God, and then, of course, God restored them to their land. Now, just so you don't get mixed up when we talk about Israel, the term Israel is used for the nation as a whole, not just for the 10 northern tribes, although context dictates its usage. Sometimes Israel is speaking about the 10 northern tribes. Now, here in 1 Kings, what we witnessed is the split between the north and the south because of Solomon. Remember, it was Solomon's sin that caused this. And God removed power from Solomon, his son Rehoboam. And God gave the 10 northern tribes to Jeroboam. Now, unfortunately, both of the kings, we've learned, became corrupt. And thus we have seen the deterioration. Look back at chapter 14 and look at verse 30. Just kind of by way of review, it says, and there was war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all their days. And the last chapter tells us about the sad state of where they were. Once they were a cohesive nation, and now there is split, now there's division, now there's civil war, brother against brother, tribe against tribe. And so these are sad times in the nation of Israel. Imagine you having to fight against your own relatives. Some of you are probably going, that'd be fun, you know, but seriously, imagine, you know, I mean, these are relatives. They're killing each other. They're cousins and they're killing each other in a civil war. And so we see what happens as a result of sin or what sin can bring. It's a house divided, a nation divided. There was no peace. There was unrest and a deterioration in relationships that were meant to be a blessing. And that's what happens when the sin of pride and selfishness and disobedience to God That's what happens, and what it brings. It brings a deterioration, loss, and pain, and suffering. All of that happens to these people. And so we get a snapshot in these chapters of what can happen, or what happened to people that turned their backs on God, who forsook God, people who made up their own rules, their own form of worship, who created their own gods, gods of their imagination. Now today we have terms for that, because what we're seeing in this story is still taking place in our culture today in the United States. We just call it different things today, but it's very similar. Today we have humanism. We have relativism. We have secularism. We have existentialism. We have atheism, agnosticism, where man, not God, becomes the center, where man becomes his own God, his own judge, where he sets up his own standards, where he sets the criterion for his own life and his behaviors, forsaking God. And so in humanism, which is very popular today, it's booming today, man begins with himself as the base and builds up from there, where truth is arbitrary, where it's relative, where each man decides for himself right from wrong. And what may be the standard for you may not be the standard for someone else. What may be right for me may not be right for you. And where you can't tell someone else, in our culture today, you get in hot water for this quickly. You can't tell someone else there's a God. You can't tell someone else there's a heaven or a hell or a devil or sin or judgment, because then that's your truth. That's not my truth. That's your truth. And so to tell someone about God or salvation, often people look at it as being intrusive or meddlesome or interfering or presumptuous and even offensive. That's where we're at now. Today in our public schools, our colleges, our places supposedly of higher education, the ideology of humanism is paramount, right? And so that's what's going on. And humanism is basically everyone doing what is right in their own eyes, leaving God's absolute standards out. And it's now the I, me, my generation. That's the center, where man is Lord, not God, following their own heart and their own inclinations. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 34 tells us this: righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach or a disgrace to any people. And that's really the testimony of these chapters, where we see the ugly after effects, or the reaping results and the consequences that sin brought to these people, and how sin cannot go unchecked by God. That's another lesson that we learn in these chapters. And that even God's mercy, which is incredible, and God's grace, which is mind-blowing, right? His patience, even all of that can and does at times run out. And so this is an important lesson from the past concerning God. And remember this: God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, let's take a look at our text tonight, and we're going to go through this. It's an interesting portion of Scripture. Let's read the first 8 verses in 1 Kings chapter 15. In the 18th year of King Jeroboam, son of Nebat, Abiram became king over Judah. And he reigned 3 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Maacah, the granddaughter of Absalom. Absalom, of course, was another evil dude. And then so verse 3, it says, and he walked in all the sins of his father, which he had done before him. His heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. Nevertheless, for David's sake, the Lord his God gave him a lamp in Jerusalem by setting up his son after him and by establishing Jerusalem. Because David did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and had not turned aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life. And then this is interesting, except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. Remember the story of David and Bathsheba and Uriah. It's interesting that that's put in there. In case you were like, well, wait a minute. You know, no, God's truthful, tells us what happened. Verse 6, and there was war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all the days of his life. Now the rest of the acts of Abijam and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? And there was war between Abijam and Jeroboam. So Abijam rested with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. And then Asa, his son, reigned in his place. Now, as we go through Kings, the book's titles tell us what these books are really all about. It's a story of the kings or the dynasties of Israel, the northern kingdoms, and Judah in the south. Of course, the northern kingdom, it had 9 dynasties that lasted about 250 years total, while the southern kingdom maintained the Davidic dynasty for about 350 years. And that's the dynasty or the lineage of Jesus, the son of David, the Messiah. Was prophesied that he would come from that lineage. Now here in our text in chapter 15, we see 4 kings, 2 from the north and 2 from the south. First is Abijam. And then the south, Rehoboam's son becomes king. And there's an overlap with Jeroboam's reign. Abijam means, or Abijah, both interchange the same name, same guy, I mean. His name means Yahweh is my father. Now, although that was his name, he didn't live up to his name. Because he followed in dad's footsteps, Rehoboam, and Rehoboam was an idolater. He was not even close to living up to his name. Now, verse 3 tells us, notice what it says to us about him, and he walked in all the sins of his father, which he had done before him. His heart was not loyal to the Lord, his God, as was the heart of his father, David. Now, we hear that saying often, like father, like son, right? And it's true more often than not. Thankfully, it's not always a steadfast rule, as we're going to see here in a little while. You fathers, when you think about that, I would ask you, what kind of path are you walking on in life? Because your kids very likely are watching you carefully, and they're going to follow your example, whether it's good or bad, righteous or evil. That's why that saying is true a lot of the times. And then, you know, I would ask you, what do you want to see your kids grow into? Do you want them to be just like you? Are you serving the Lord? So Rehoboam's heart was not loyal to the Lord, and now his son follows and walks in his sins, and he's also disloyal to God. His father was a bad example to him. Now notice God looks at the heart, as we see taught over and over in Scripture. We learn about his heart. His heart was not loyal to God. Now here's a bigger question. When you think about your own life, and the Bible does tell us that we should examine ourselves. In Corinthians, it says that to see if we are in the faith, if we're walking with the Lord like we should. I think it's good for us to at times sit back and ask the Lord, Lord, examine me. Is there any wicked way in me? Is there anything I'm doing that I shouldn't be doing? Or is there anything that you want me to be doing that I'm not doing? And then that you would direct me in that so I can honor you. So a good question to ask ourselves. What do you think that God sees when God sees your heart? And can it be said of you by the Lord that you have a heart that is loyal to the Lord? Or is your heart not loyal to the Lord? And where are your loyalties? To the Lord or to the world, to Jesus or to yourself? Now, David keeps getting mentioned in this, doesn't he? Because he's sort of the gold standard of what a king was meant to be. David was called a man after God's own heart. Although we see he wasn't perfect, but the thing about David is he was repentant. I think that's why he was called a man after God's own heart, because he was repentant. When he blew it, he came to God for forgiveness. Now, that one, when he blew it with Bathsheba and what he did to Uriah, he tried to cover that up for a little while. But God didn't let him get away with it. He sent the prophet Nathan to him and he exposed him. But when he exposed him, you can read his response in Psalm 51 and Psalm 32, how he was repentant before God. And that's important, that when he sinned, that's what he did. And when we sin, what do? And so God points out his flaw there in verse 5, which I already talked about a little bit, but it says, except in the manner of Uriah the Hittite. So here was a man that followed the Lord, right? He did everything that God commanded him all the days of his life, except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. When you see that word except there, it kind of jumped out at me. But hopefully we can minimize in our own lives the exceptions to obeying God, the exceptions to loyalty and love for God. And sadly, I've said this to you guys 1,000 times, I am imperfect. And I want to avoid as many exceptions as possible to my love for God. I hope that I can run and not stumble. And I want to emphasize to you again that I'm not perfect. Now, David's sin, we look at David's sin as a major one, and it was major. And sadly, it became a black dot on an otherwise white canvas in his life. And unfortunately, it's what a lot of people think about when they think of David. When we think about David, our eyes get drawn to that black dot, David's sin. When we think about David, often our minds go to David and Bathsheba and Uriah. But what we see here is God's perspective. David was forgiven. And it's neat that God points this out to us. It doesn't tell us in verse 5 that David was perfect, but it does say this about him, that David did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and had not turned aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life. And then we see that, except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. But what's great about this, obviously God forgave him. And forgiveness is a huge thing for all of us, because if we think about our lives, all of us have sinned multitudes of times. And yet God offers to us grace, mercy, and forgiveness. And when God forgives, it literally means that he omits, he lays aside, he dismisses, he pardons, he puts away, he buries, and there is now no condemnation when God forgives us. So that was God's perspective. David was forgiven. And you know what's wonderful? We too can be forgiven. David repented. David changed. We too can repent. We too can change. David got another chance. We too can get another chance if our heart is right before God. And so when God forgives us our sins, it's wonderful to know that our sins are not counted against us. I think it was Corrie ten Boom that said, God buries our sin at the bottom of the deepest sea, and then he posts the sign, no fishing. I like that. Now, there's not really much that, as we're looking at these kings, there's not really much that can be said good about Abijam. And the reason is because he turns out to be another wicked king. We talked about the kings in the north. 20 out of 20 of them were wicked. In the southern kingdom, 8 out of 12, only 8 out of 12 were good, 8 out of the 12. But out of those eight, only five were really good. And how sad that so many people, you know, you look at these kings like Solomon and Rehoboam and Jeroboam. God gave them chances, but they squandered their chances and chose wickedness. And in the end, there's really nothing good to say about these guys' lives. And you think about the legacy that they left was bad. But every single one of us, the way that we're living our lives, are living a legacy. We're creating a legacy. There's some day, if the Lord tarries, that we are going to be at each other's funerals. If we still know each other, right? And we stay here and the Lord doesn't come back for us. There's a good possibility we're going to be at each other's funerals. And it's interesting because we're all leaving a legacy or creating a legacy as we live our lives. And there's going to be a eulogy said about us or an epitaph. And every one of us are writing it now that we're living our lives. Now look at verse 8. And like I said, nothing could be said good about these guys. But look at verse 8. It says, "So Abijam rested with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. Then Asa, his son, reigned in his place." So now we have another king. His son comes to power. Now Asa, his name means healer. And what's really neat, he does live up to his name. He brings spiritual healing and restoration, and he's one of the good kings. And thankfully, Asa, he brings spiritual awakening to the southern kingdom. He becomes a breath of fresh air. He was a reformer, and he sought to bring the nation back, or the southern kingdom back, to be a worshiper of the one true God, Yahweh. And he definitely would be labeled today. Now, what we're going to learn about him is he was pretty radical in what he did. And I believed he would be labeled today, what the things that he did would be, he would be politically incorrect in what he does. And we'll see what he does. And all I can say, looking at Asa, I love this guy. But I'm looking at him and I'm going, man, we need more Asas today in the United States of America. And sadly, I don't see very many of them on the political horizon. And based upon the state of our nation, an Asa would be very, very unwelcomed and unpopular in our corrupt nation. We do have a Speaker of the House, I understand. I haven't followed him much, but his name is Mike Johnson. Apparently he's a strong Christian. Is that true? You guys know the follow politics? Yeah. And I understand already that he's not liked. What's the gay guy that's there in Texas? He's also a senator or a congressman. Yeah, I can't remember his name. Anyway, he was standing out. I was watching, he was talking to the news the other day. It's kind of funny. He's standing outside. It was right after Mike Johnson becomes Speaker of the House. And he's standing outside and he's saying, "The man in there who's now the Speaker of the House, I don't feel welcome in there anymore. Because me and my husband, or me and my wife, whatever they are, two guys, I don't know. It just freaks me out when anyone says that." We were at a restaurant this week, me and Dia, for Valentine's, and there was a couple. Two guys and two ladies came in and sat next to us, like, "Oh, how nice. How nice." You know, they're older couples, you know, having Valentine's dinner. And I'm like, "This is nice." And we're all sitting there and we're eating, and all of a sudden this other person walks up to their table, starts talking, and I hear the guy go, "Hi, this is my husband." Yeah. I'm like, "What? So you're saying you're the woman and he's..." Well, anyway, it was just... So this guy was standing outside the White House and saying, "I don't feel welcome here. I feel condemned because he doesn't acknowledge my marriage," you know. But here's the thing. Yeah, well, anyway. So based upon that kind of mindset, when we look at Asa tonight, Asa would definitely not be considered a PC guy. Because we're at the point in America where we're calling evil good and good evil. Where sin is embraced and righteousness is shunned. That's kind of where we're at right now. Now look at verse 9 down to verse 11 and let's see what Asa does. It says, in the 12th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, Asa became king over Judah. So we see there's an overlap between Jeroboam and Asa, the son now. Asa became king over Judah. And he reigned 41 years in Jerusalem. That's a long time. 41 years, like as long as I've been alive. And so, almost. And so, give or take a few years. And so, it says, and his grandmother's name was Maacah, the granddaughter of Absalom. Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did his father David. And he banished the perverted persons from the land and removed all the idols that his father had made. I'll stop there just for a little bit. Right off the bat, we begin to get a picture of this Asa character, this king. And we're told in verse 11 that, and I love the way he's described. Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. I love that. In the eyes of the Lord. God sees and is watching all. And God sees and he knows every person's heart. He knows your heart and he knows my heart. But Asa, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And I love that because what really counts in life is that one thing. Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And I would ask you, are you living your life with that one supreme goal to that end yourself? That you want to do what is right in the eyes of the Lord. That's what you really care about. That you really care about. I really care about being a God pleaser, not a man pleaser. And that's the thing that stands out to me about Asa. He wanted to please God. And he didn't care about being a man pleaser. Because some of the things that he's about to do that we're going to learn were pretty controversial. And in our culture, they'd be out of this world controversial. But I've come to realize this, that if you're going to be a man pleaser, you're most likely not going to do what is right in the eyes of the Lord. And when you are doing what's right in the eyes of the Lord, you're probably not going to be very popular in the eyes of men. At least not in this sinful world. And I think that we as Christians, we need to settle that in our minds. We have to get that settled. Kenny and I, we went golfing today, but you know what we did the whole time? It was so cool. We talked about the Lord. We talked about living in this world and shining the light and coming under persecution or disfavor in the eyes of people because we're standing up for what's right. And we have to settle this in our minds. That if we're going to live for the Lord and do what is right in the eyes of the Lord, there's a good possibility we are not going to be popular in the eyes of men. So that's an important question for all of us. Are you living your life as a God pleaser or a man pleaser? Now we notice how Asa pleased God. How did he please God? He didn't compromise with evil. And if you're going to please God, you cannot be compromising with evil. Look at verse 12. It says, and he banished the perverted persons from the land and removed all the idols that his father had made. Now, last week in chapter 14, we talked about Judah. What became sinful in Judah was that they began to tolerate sin. They began to embrace sin. And being tolerant and embracing of that which God was intolerant of. And that's always a bad place to be. If you approve of what God disapproves of, you're in a bad spot. Let me say that again. If you approve of what God disapproves of, you are in a bad spot. Now, because tolerance has become the new popular buzzword and catchphrase in our culture. The thought even for some people, the thought that God could in any way be intolerant is appalling. It's horrifying. It's distressing. It's shocking to many people. And many people will stand today in judgment of God. And they'll point their dirty little sin-stained finger at God and accuse God of being unjust. They'll accuse God of being wrong. They'll accuse God of being unkind or unloving. However, I think when people do that, that is pretty laughable considering the source. Sinful man pointing their stinky little sinful finger at a holy God. Now look back at verse 22 and verse 24 in the last chapter. And it says, "Now Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him to jealousy with their sins, which they committed more than all their fathers had done. For they also built for themselves high places, sacred pillars, and wooden images on every high hill and under every green tree." Verse 24. "And there were also perverted," if you have a King James, it's a different word that's used there, "sodomites," persons in the land. "And they did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel." And so the term perverted person, in the King James, it's more direct. It's sodomite, it's homosexuals. So Asa does what is right in the eyes of the Lord. But imagine in our culture if this was to happen. But it tells us what he does. And it says in verse 12, he banished the sodomites, or the perverted persons, from the land and removed all the idols that his father had made. Now, that's pretty heavy, don't you think? He outlawed homosexuality or sodomy in the southern kingdom of Judah. Not only did he outlaw it, but he banished the perverted persons, the sodomites, the homosexuals, from the land. And so the King James says he took away the sodomites out of the land. He didn't kill them, but he booted them out. And so Asa, what we learn about him is he was not soft on sin or tolerant of that which was displeasing to the Lord. And I love the way he was, because he loved what God loved, but he hated what God hated. In the Old Testament book of Leviticus, which was the law for Israel, let's turn over to chapter 20. I want to show you guys something. We've gone through this book in the past. It's a tough book to go through. I remember passing by it. And it was one of the last books I taught, because it was a hard book. But let's go over to Leviticus chapter 20. I want to show you guys something. When God is laying out for the nation of Israel his laws in how they were to live their lives, how they were to behave. And in Leviticus chapter 20, beginning at verse 10. And let's read down a little ways. And this is why Asa does what he does. Leviticus chapter 20, beginning at verse 10. It says, "The man who commits adultery with another man's wife, he who commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death." Now, if that was enacted in America, half the Americans would be dead, probably. I don't know that high, but it would not be good, right? But this is a serious sin in the eyes of God. Hebrews 13:4 says that God will judge the adulterer and the sexually immoral. Verse 11, "The man who lies with his father's wife has uncovered his father's nakedness. Both of them shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them." Now, I think this is probably, you know, your dad has it's your stepmom, right? I mean, how gross if it was your mom. But verse 12, "If a man lies with his daughter-in-law, both of them shall surely be put to death. They have committed perversion. Their blood shall be upon them. If a man lies with a male as he lies with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. So Asa, banishing them from the land, was gracious. Verse 14, if a man marries a woman and her mother, it is wickedness. Remember that polygamy was somewhat popular back then. They shall be burned with fire, both he and they. And they and there, that there be, there may be no wickedness among you. If a man mates with an animal, that's gross, isn't it? He shall surely be put to death, and you shall kill the animal. If a woman approaches any animal and mates with it, you shall kill the woman and the animal, and they shall surely be put to death. Their blood is upon them. If a man takes his sister, his father's daughter, or his mother's daughter, and sees her nakedness, and she sees his nakedness, it is a wicked thing, and they shall be cut off from the sight of their people. He has uncovered his sister's nakedness. He shall bear his guilt. If a man lies with a woman during her sickness and uncovers her nakedness, he has exposed her flow, and she has uncovered the flow of her blood. Both of them shall be cut off from their people. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your mother's sister, nor your father's sister, for that would uncover his near of kin, and they shall bear their guilt. We're almost done here. If a man lies with his uncle's wife, he has uncovered his uncle's nakedness, and they shall bear their sin, and they shall die childless. If a man takes his brother's wife, it is an unclean thing. He is, now this is if they're still alive, because we know that that was something that they did if the brother died. But if a man takes his brother's wife, it is an unclean thing. He has uncovered his brother's nakedness. They shall be childless. You shall therefore keep all my statutes and all my judgments and perform them, that the land where I am bringing you to dwell may not vomit you out. And you shall not walk in the statutes of the nation which I am casting out before you, for they commit all these things. And therefore, what does God say about them? I abhor them. So, God was removing from the land of Israel, when the children of Israel were coming in, all of this wickedness. It was to be rooted out. It was to be done away with. You know, I've been asked as a pastor, and this is one of the hard questions that I get asked, because our culture is so steeped in it. I forget what that guy's name. I think his name's Colbert. Is he the comedian? Yeah. He said this the other day. I freaked out. He goes, he starts giving statistics. He was talking about we're in different categories, right? We're called amillennials, and there's all these different categories. But he was talking about different groups. Up to the last group. And he talked about how many in this group identified as homosexual at one time. And it was a small percentage. Then he goes to the middle group. I should have showed it to you. It was interesting. He goes to the middle group, and the percentage goes way up. Then he goes to the last group, and it's like 25, 30%. And that group are identifying now as homosexual. And he goes, at this rate, by the year 2050, all of us will be gay, he said. And it was kind of sad that's where the culture is headed. But you look at this, and you know, I've been asked like lots of times as a pastor, what's my view on homosexuality? And I'll tell you what it's not. It's not the view of the ungodly world. It's not the view of Hollywood that they're embracing. It's not what they're championing, there we go, maybe, or portraying. You know, it's not that sin is good or it's okay or that it's normal. That's not my view, or that it's acceptable or it should be rewarded or, you know, funded with our taxpayers' money. Because I take a biblical viewpoint of it. God is the one that makes the rules, right? God calls sin what sin is. That's how we know what sin is. When God calls something wicked, plain and simple, or he calls it a perversion, then that's what it is. And God's blueprint, we know from sex and relationships, is given to us in Scripture, but we see a twisting and a misuse of God's intention for sex and relationships in our culture. And thus here, it's interesting that it's called, they are called perverted persons or perversion, or Leviticus calls it detestable or an abomination. Romans chapter 1 calls it shameful lusts, unnatural, degrading, indecent. Again, perversion. It says in Romans chapter 1 that God gives them over to depraved minds. Now, I could, as a pastor, stand up here, like some have done, and say, sorry, God, I'm not going to agree with you on this one. Because I don't want to be offending anyone. Besides, God, times have changed. And I know some homosexual people. They're nice, they're kind, they're sweet. They say they love you. They say they believe in you. And they say that they were born that way and they can't help it. So God, I certainly don't want to offend anyone in their lifestyle. I certainly don't want to call it what you're calling it, sin. Therefore, God, I'm going to offend you instead. By calling what you call evil, I'm going to call it good now. I'm going to call it acceptable. Now, I could do that, but I won't. Because if I'm going to offend, and I don't want to offend anybody intentionally, right? But I'm more concerned about offending God than I am about offending a person or a group of people. Now, unfortunately, over the years, and this has happened over the years, I've talked about this issue when it's in the text like it is today. And there have been a lot of people that have left the church and not come back over this issue of homosexuality. Kenny and I were talking about this today, some folks that we know. And so, you know, my question is, why are we so concerned about not offending people and not at all concerned, it seems like, about offending God? You ever looked at it like that? Have you ever thought that what you are approving might be an offense to God? What you are tolerating might be sinful in the eyes of God? Turn over to Revelation 2:20. One of my favorite verses along these lines of thinking. Revelation chapter 2, verse 20. The Lord is speaking directly to his churches, the seven churches in the book of Revelation. And he's bringing his evaluation to each church. And I think out of the seven, only two didn't get rebuked. The other five did. Revelation 2:20, but listen to this. Revelation 2:20 says, nevertheless, I have a few things against you. This is the church of Thyatira. I have a few things against you because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And so the Lord is rebuking this church because, and I think another version says, you tolerate that woman, Jezebel. You allow it. You tolerate it. So there is such a thing as sinful tolerance. Now Asa, what I love about Asa, why he inspires me, is he didn't care if he offended the sodomites or the perverted persons. He didn't care if it offended them the way that they were worshiping, and he got rid of it. What he said was, enough, and you guys are out of here. And he put them out of the land, and he shut down, and he removed their perverted worship. They were banished. He removed their idols, and You know, you might think, looking at this, you might go, man, that's harsh. That's unloving. Well, think again. Because when Jesus comes back, let's understand something. He's going to do the same thing. Read Revelation chapter 21 and get a dose of reality. What's going to happen when Jesus comes back? What we're told there is all evil, all idolatry, all perversion will be removed from his kingdom. That nothing impure or shameful or deceitful will be allowed in his kingdom. And we might say, oh, that's intolerant. Yes, because God is intolerant of evil. God is intolerant of evil. Romans chapter 12, verse 9 says that we are to hate what is evil and we are to cling to what is good. Ephesians 5:11 says, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. Now, that's not popular, I know, in our culture. Look at verse, back to our text. Let's go all the way back to our text. I mean, oops, I should have made a marker here. Yeah, let's go back to our text and let's look at verse 13 next. This one makes me laugh, sort of. It says, and he removed Makaha, his grandmother, from being queen mother, because she had made an obscene image of Asherah. And Asa cut down her obscene image and burned it by the brook Kidron. It's getting personal here now. Grandma! Grandma! Now you know he's uncompromising when he makes grandma mad, right? But I love this. Because what he does here is he even puts God over his own family. Over his own grandma, who was the queen mother. But she worshipped the sex goddess Asherah. She had, I don't know what it looked like, but it must have been what it was described as. She had an obscene image of Asherah. And Asa came and he burned it. He cut it down and burned it. And I love that. And not only did he do that, he booted her out of her position as queen. He demoted her. And so we see Asa was an awesome reformer. I remember when I shared the gospel with my grandma, and my grandma gave her life to Christ. And I was raised Catholic, and my grandma had little shrines all over her house because she was a praying woman. She was a faithful Catholic lady and prayed all the time. And I remember hearing her all the time in her room praying her missal. And I remember going back there and sharing the gospel with her one night and saying, Grandma, you know that you can talk to the Lord. And I ended up leading her to Christ, which was a beautiful thing. But then I came and I took all of her idols and I took them out and I burned them. And I remember my aunt and all of my family wanting to kill me for doing that. And I just thought I was doing the right thing. Like, well, you don't need these things anymore. You gave your life to Jesus, you know. And so I did that, and I remember how much I was in trouble. But you might look at this and go, man, how cruel and how unloving to do this to grandma. Right? And it says, but verse 11, back to that. And Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Keep that in mind. Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And sometimes, guys, when you're doing what is right in the eyes of the Lord, you are going to make people mad. Including sometimes grandma or your own family members. But what really counted was that he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He loved God, and his love for God motivated him. And he was, it's beautiful, he was a God pleaser. Above being a man pleaser or a grandma pleaser. He was popular with God, but most likely very unpopular with many people. You know what Jesus even said? Jesus said this, woe to you when all men speak well of you, for that is how their fathers treated the false prophets. And so that's a hard truth. That truth is a hard pill for most people to swallow. And more often than not, when people are confronted with truth, I've seen this so many times, when people are confronted with truth that they don't like, you know what happens? they become angry. They become defensive. And not only that, sometimes it goes beyond that. Not only are they angry and defensive, they become offensive and belligerent and accusatory and say stuff to you like, "You're judging." That's the big one today, isn't it? "You're judging." I had a lady tell me that, this sweet lady, Christian, supposedly Christian lady. She said, "Well, I don't judge." And I said, "You know what? God already made the judgment. We're not making these judgments. God tells us what sin is and what sin isn't. We're just agreeing with what God said." But people like to throw that one at you. "You're judging. You're condemning." We used to be on the radio on KSCQ, and I didn't know this. I used to do radio spots at KSCQ. Kenny would help me. We'd do it for years, and I'd go down there, and then we started putting them on our station, and we've done here. But for years, we didn't have our own radio station, so we put them on KSCQ. And Arlene, you guys remember Lex and Arlene? Arlene was the station manager there, and she was a Christian. And so Arlene said to me, "Joseph, you should come and start doing some radio spots on our radio station." I'm like, "Okay, cool." So we paid for a radio spots, 1 minute spots. She goes, "You can talk about whatever you want." I was like, "Okay, that sounds good to me, you know." So I talked about lots of different things, lots of different topics, 1 minute spots. But what I didn't know this is one time she finally tells me, she said, "You know what, Joseph?" She said, "We are getting all kinds of calls and people are mad. They're mad at you. They're mad at us. They're angry. They're demanding that you be taken off of the air." I even had a couple of people call me at my house mad. I had a guy tell me one time, "You're a horse's A," he told me, because I was proclaiming the gospel. And Paul pointed this out. Paul points out, turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. These are the scriptures that encourage me in my walk with the Lord over the years because, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning at verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 to down to verse 16. It says, "Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place," including Silver City, right? "For we are to God the fragrance of Christ." Isn't that wonderful? When we're sharing the message of the gospel, we're sharing the love of Jesus, or even repentance, which is not always popular, whatever the gospel, different portions of it may be. "For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. We're also the fragrance of Christ. But notice, to one, we are the aroma of death, leading to death. And to the other, the aroma of life, leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things?" And so we're called to proclaim the gospel, but to the hearer or those smelling that aroma, to some, they're like, "I love it," because they love the Lord and they love hearing his message. But to others, it's the smell of death. The beautiful fragrance of the gospel to some is like the smell of death. They don't like it. They don't want to hear it. Today, we were over at, my daughter has a couple of rentals and she's fixing them up and trying to get them all ready. Mike's been helping her and we went into the nice one that's almost done. And then Oz wanted to show the person that was thinking about renting it how it used to look. And so we went into the other one on the other side, and itty bitty. I walk in, we all walk in together, and itty bitty, "It smells in hell." And she runs out. Well, that's how it is for some people when we share the message of the gospel. So here's Arlene getting yelled at because they didn't like the message we were sharing on their station. Now, I just want to exhort you as a Christian, because we need to realize that as followers of Jesus, and what we're doing, when we're doing what is right in the eyes of God, when we're living an uncompromising life with sin, we're not compromising with it, we're not doing it, it's going to put you not at the top of the world's popularity list. You're not going to be on the top of people's Christmas list. But if you're, I want to just say this too. If you as a Christian are worried about being popular with everybody, then don't be a follower of Jesus. Don't call yourself a Christian. If you are popular with everybody, very likely you are compromising with this world. That's just how it is. And remember, there's a cost. Remember Jesus said to us in John chapter 15, good reminder to us as Christians, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. So expect that. Just by living the Lord for the Lord and shining the light of Jesus, some people are going to hate you, and you are the aroma of death to them. Because when they hear the gospel, they get convicted and they become angry and they become defensive. I remember because I did the same exact thing. I did not like Christians. They were idiots. Now, I've talked to many of you guys, and I know that you've given your life to Jesus. You're serving the Lord. And many of you over the last many years, you've told me how it's caused strife and division in your families. Sometimes in your marriages, sometimes at your workplaces, sometimes amongst your friends. And sometimes you've gotten labeled as fanatics, Jesus freaks. You've been told to mellow out. Shut up. You're always talking about Jesus. But remember, Jesus said this as well. Turn over to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Just reminding you of some of the things the Lord told us. Matthew chapter 10, beginning at verse 32. Listen to what Jesus says. And we'll read down a little ways to verse 39. He says, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I also will confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves his father or loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Me and Kenny were talking about this today, and one of the things that I've seen happen many times now is somebody will come and they'll say, my son or my daughter or my granddaughter has told the whole family that they are now gay. Just as an example. And then they come to church and they hear me or other pastors that will say homosexuality is what it is in the eyes of God. He calls it what he calls it. And then they'll get mad and they'll leave because they picked their child or their grandchild or whatever. In their minds, they like, now I got to pick. If I stand for what the Lord says, I'm going to offend my grandchild, and I don't want to do that. So they leave the church. They throw everything that Jesus says out the door. But he says right here, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. This is heavy, isn't it? And he says in verse 39, he who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Now, in case you're in the midst of that kind of persecution or treatment or strife from those that you love because you're making a stand to follow Jesus, all I can say is don't sweat it, because Jesus said this, blessed are you who weep now. And a lot of times when we have problems in our family relationships because of Jesus and they reject us and they don't want to be around us, it's painful. It is painful. But Jesus said, blessed are you who weep now, because you will laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, When they exclude you and insult you and reject you, your name is evil because of me. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. Now, if you're old, don't try that. You might pull a muscle. But pretend you're leaping for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how their fathers treated the true prophets. Now realize, the side of truth, it is the hardest road to walk. But you know what? It is the road that in the end yields the rewards. That's why Jesus says, great is your reward in heaven. If you're faithful and you're walking on that road and you're getting slammed and beaten and rejected, all of that because of Jesus, great is your reward in heaven. So here's my encouragement to you. Stay faithful. Stay faithful. Stay true to the Lord. Continue to live your life uncompromising. And do what is what? Right in the eyes of the Lord. That's what I love about Asa. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And I'm just saying that to all of us, myself included. Do what is right in the eyes of the Lord, because that is the most important thing. And that, in the end, that's all that's going to be that matters. That's all that's really going to matter. And a lot of times when you're doing what is right in the eyes of the Lord, you're going to go against the flow of the world. I have these words written down in my Bible. I wrote them down a long time ago. I don't know where I found them or where they came from, but I love this. It says, if you stand for something, you will always find some people for you and some people against you. If you stand for nothing, you will find nobody for you and nobody against you. Now, in conclusion on this section, it is not popular to make a stand for God. In fact, sometimes you're going to be in the small minority. And there's going to be times that you get labeled negatively. But on the flip side, when you have done what is right in the eyes of the Lord, you will be honored by the Lord. So Asa stood for God. He went against the flow of popularity. He was uncompromising, and God complimented him and God commended him, even though I'm sure he was quite unpopular with many people in the southern kingdom. But you know what? Guess who we're going to see in heaven? Asa. He's not in hell. I think he's in heaven for sure. Even though he was probably labeled a bunch of things, radical, fanatical, he called names, narrow-minded, you know, I don't know if they used these terms back then, but they're terms we hear today, right-wing, conservative, fundamentalist. You know, maybe he was called a homophobic for kicking out the perverted people, the sodomites. But one thing for sure is when he stood before God, he didn't care at that point what people thought, did he? Because it's only what God thought or what God thinks. Like I said, that's all that's going to matter. And just remember that. Because it only matters really what God thinks. So are we going to be God pleasers or man pleasers? I have to ask myself that all the time. I have to remind myself of that all the time. And I hope that we choose to be a God pleaser above all else, because if we will, if we do, we're going to be pleasing in the sight of God. That's what's going to happen. Paul the Apostle, you know what he said? We make it our goal to please him. I love that. We make it our goal to please him. What a great goal in life. All right, let's speed read to the finish. All right. I went way over. Oh boy. Okay, let's look at verse 14. But the high places were not removed. So there was a little bit that he didn't do. He didn't cut everything off. Nevertheless, Asa's heart was loyal to the Lord all his days. Oh, what a beautiful thing for that to be said about us at the finish. He was loyal to the Lord all his days. He also brought into the house of the Lord the things which his father had dedicated and the things which he himself had dedicated, silver and gold and utensils. Now there was war between Asa and Baasha, king of Israel, all their days. And Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah. that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. He tried to build a wall, apparently, or a city that would stop the people from the northern kingdom coming down to Asa. Because they probably heard, hey, Asa's a good guy. Then Asa took all the silver and the gold that was left in the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house and delivered them into the hand of his servants. And King Asa sent them to Ben-Hadad, the king of Tabrimnon, the son of Hezion, king of Syria, who dwelt in Damascus, saying, let there be a treaty between you and me, as there was between my father and your father. See, I have sent you a present of silver and gold. Come and break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so that he will withdraw from me. So he basically bought his loyalty or his friendship. So Ben-Hadad heeded King Asa and sent the captains of his armies against the cities of Israel. And he attacked Ijon, Dan, Abel, Beth, Makkah, and all Cinneroth with all the land of Naphtali. Now it happened when Baasha heard it that he stopped building Ramah and remained in Tirzah. Then King Asa made a proclamation throughout all Judah, none was exempt, that they took away the stones and the timber of Ramah, which Baasha had used for building. And with them, King Asa built Geba and Benjamin and Mizpah. So he took all of the materials away that he was using when he was trying to separate the people from coming down there because he got attacked and now he was busy with fighting the Syrians. Or, yeah, was that the Syrians? Yeah. Syria and Damascus, guys. Verse 23. The rest of all the acts of Asa and all his might and all he did and the cities which he built, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah, but in the time of his old age? I don't know what old age is. I think it's a lot older than me. But anyways, but in the time of his old age, he was diseased in his feet. Now, I want to say this is interesting. Here's this godly man, and yet he got sick. So Asa rested with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, his father. Then Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his place. We're almost done. Now Nadab, the son of Jeroboam, became king over Israel in the second year of Asa, king of Judah. And he reigned over Israel 2 years. And he did, again, notice this, evil in the sight of the Lord. How opposite of Asa. Good in the sight of the Lord. He was right in the sight of the Lord. This guy does evil in the sight of the Lord. God's watching. And he walked in the way of his father and in his sin by which he had made Israel sin. So he's a bad king. Then Baasha, the son of Ahijah of the house of Issachar, conspired against him. And Baasha killed him at Gibbethon, which belonged to the Philistines, while Nadab and all Israel laid siege to Gibbethon. Baasha killed him in the third year of Asa, king of Judah, and reigned in his place. So there was a lot of killing going on and betrayal going on. And it was so when he became king that he killed all the house of Jeroboam. He did not leave to Jeroboam anyone that breathed, until he had destroyed him according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken by his servant Ahijah the Shilonite. Remember earlier on, he prophesied that the house of Jeroboam would be completely wiped out. So he did it according to that prophecy. Verse 30. Because of the sins of Jeroboam, which he had sinned and by which he had made Israel sin, because of his provocation with which he had provoked the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger. So he's reaping. All of his family gets killed now. Verse 31. Now the rest of the acts of Nadab and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? And there was war between Asa and Baasha, king of Israel, all their days. In the third year of Asa, king of Judah, Baasha, the son of Ahijah, became king over all Israel in Tirzah, and he reigned 24 years. Again, he did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of Jeroboam and in his sin by which he had made Israel sin. So this is a sad story. Sad story of lots and lots of evil, lots and lots of sin, lots and lots of darkness. But in the midst of all that is Asa, this shining light. And boy, do we need to be praying for some Asas in our government, don't we? Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this story. And Lord, how inspiring Asa really is. Especially living in a culture like we do, Lord, where the same sins that were going on in the nation that he stood against, we see happening in our culture today. And Lord, you called us to be salt and to be light, to be uncompromising in sharing the message, Lord, even when we maybe at the short end of the deal, getting called names and attacked, accused. But Lord, you said, blessed are you when are we when we get insulted, persecuted, and falsely called all kinds of evil things because of you, which you said to expect. Help us, Lord, to stand for you uncompromising in our lives in these dark days. Help us to be more bold than ever before. Because, Lord, someday we're going to meet you and all that's going to matter is what you say. Help us to live our lives with that goal. How can I please you, Lord? And with the end goal of hearing you say to us, well done, good and faithful servant. Help us to live our lives that way, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Love you guys. Have a blessed sleepy. God bless.